John chapter 15 tonight. We're looking at the first 8 verses. We're on Jesus' masterclass course. Of course, we need to learn how to follow him. He is going to teach us. And we're walking with his teaching through these chapters, John 13 to 17. And we're tonight in these lovely, treasured, and very, very important words. But the verses before, which we were learning last week, remember, these are Jesus' last moments teaching, fellowshipping with his disciples. And what does he do? He teaches them the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. If you just have minutes with somebody you love deeply, they're going to enter a deep crisis and trial, the hardest testing situation of their life. Would you say, let's think about God the Trinity? But maybe we should, because Jesus does. And here's a great summary and comforting verse from John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. What a great Trinity verse. God the Father loves us. God the Son loves us. We will discover and experience the revelation of that love. We will do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to comfort his own, but he wants to call us to costly discipleship. And that is what these verses are about. They are a calling to costly discipleship. I want us to look firstly at what it means that Jesus is the vine. And that really means, in essence, that he is the true life. Jesus says, I'm the vine, because he's not wanting us to stand back and marvel and think how wonderful, but he's wanting us to advance in faith, prayer, and obedience. And it's as we believe and as we obey and as we pray that we discover life in Jesus, true life, because Jesus is, verse 1, the true vine. Now, you will probably know that when Jesus says to his confused disciples, I am the true vine, he's saying, guys, remember your Bibles. Remember what my Father and your Father has taught you about the vine. Remember how the prophets use that image of Israel, the nation, being as a vine. And if the disciples then, or if we tonight, could remember the passages about the vine, they don't end well. They don't cast a favorable light on Israel. In fact, we're going to look at one. Would you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 5, page 6, 8, 9, to see the identity of Israel as the vine, but not the vine, enjoying God's full blessing. Remember, Isaiah was preaching in dark days with a disobedient people, and it's into that context that he pens a song, and who knows, he maybe sings it. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Going to read all the first, perhaps 7 verses. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it to a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And lest there's any wriggling out of this song, Isaiah continues, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. The vine has become rotten. It is not bearing the good fruit of God's calling, but is bearing rotten, poisonous fruit, and is under God's judgment. Now, if you just flick over to Psalm 80, this psalm has been written after Isaiah. And this is what we read in verse check my notes. Verse 8. You bought a vine out of Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. There we are, the vine of Israel. A planted people destined to bear fruit. And the imagery goes on. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and it filled the land. Initial success and prosperity. Fruitfulness. And yet, verse 16, your vine is cut down. It is burnt with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. That's a reference to the Babylonian invasion. As God's people were hacked down in a terrifying fulfillment of the judgment which Isaiah knew was going to come upon God's people one day soon. And then where does the psalmist go? Listen to the prayer of verse 17. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. So in the psalmist's despair, he knows that God is a God of covenant faithfulness, faithful to judge, but faithful to be long-term committed to his people. And the psalmist is looking for that Son of Man at God's right hand. Now with all that background, come back to John 15 and be astonished. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the man. I am Israel. In me, God is beginning again. God has planted me. And you are engrafted into me to be the true people of God, to find and to enjoy true life. Are you feeling something of the weightiness of those words? Jesus is saying prophecy has been fulfilled now. God is beginning anew. I have life. Come to me. Be part of my vine. Discover my true life. But here's a thought. People don't have vines because they look pretty. Vines don't really look pretty, even when they are full with grapes. They're nothing particularly special to look at. People grow vines, and of course it was a staple crop in the Israel of that time and that world. People grew vines for one reason, for their fruit, for the grape, and for the wine that would be made from it. It was a cash crop. The vine was worked hard. The fruit was taken from it. It was pressed. It was crushed. And then when the vine had given its fruit, its branches were hacked right back by the vine dresser, or if you will, by the gardener. So the vine only serves one purpose, to be fruitful. The church, the branches of Christ, serves one purpose, to be fruitful. If you are a branch, you have been engrafted into Christ for one purpose, to be fruitful. That is what Jesus is saying. He is the true vine. That true vine will be pressed and crushed and hacked down. But the wine which it will share with the world through the death of the cross. And you and I, this passage teaches us, must go the same way of giving ourselves up and laying ourselves down that others may taste the wine of authentic Christian living. Now, I know we love this passage, and we love it because it sounds so comforting. I am the vine. You are the branches. And I don't doubt there's lots of comfort in this passage. I took my Bible away. I had a morning of prayer and reflection on Tuesday morning. I knew I was going to preach this passage, but I spent the whole time just reading it, sometimes reading out loud, committing verses to memory, praying through its details for myself and for you, and I read an old sermon on it. The more I read, the more disturbed I was. Because I went to this passage for comfort for my weary heart, and I found comfort. But I also found what I wasn't looking for, and I wasn't sure I really wanted, commissioning to be fruitful, which is exactly what the passage gives. And we should spot it in the very first statement. My Father is the gardener. And anybody that dresses vines or any skillful gardener spends a lot of time looking at what they can chop off or cut out and get any, walk around a garden with any skill for garden and watch them pruning, and it's alarming, isn't it? Just how savage they can be, cutting right back. But this is the Christian principle which we're going to be exploring, that the Father cuts and prunes in order to bring more life and more fruitfulness to everybody who is a true Christian believer. In our garden, we have a very simple division of labor. If it's easy, I do it. If it's technical, my wife does it. I don't dare prune, and I only weed when I've got a confident direction as to what is a weed and what isn't. But my wife knows how to prune, and boy, she can prune. It looks like it's dead once she's done with it. But 3 weeks later, there is life there. And if we were to walk around an Israelite vineyard in the first century after the harvest, we would think the lot is dead. But it's been cut back by the expert vine dresser, that true life may blossom forth again. And so the true life for the Christian is the, it's a clumsy phrase, it's the gardened life. It's a life where the Father is taking his pruning shears or scissors or loppers to your life in ways which will be painful and uncomfortable and unpleasant, so that you may discover more life and share more life with the world as a Father lovingly, wisely, firmly goes about his work by his Spirit. Jesus is the vine, be comforted. But please beware. To be in the vine means to have the Father at work in your life to make you fruitful. And we will want to resist this, as I said. And Jesus knows that. And so he warns us and he teaches us. Because secondly, he shows us the fruitful life. He is a true life. He's Jesus the vine. There is a warning of the fruitless life, which involves comfort and cutting off. Comfort and cutting off. I should say rather, if we are seeking comfort, we're living fruitlessly. And we will be cut off, which is the ultimate destination and outcome of fruitless, supposedly Christian lives. So I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. That is a Christian calendar verse, if ever there were one. Let's rescue it back from the calendar and let's apply it to our lives, understanding it, and excited and motivated by it. So I pull off my shelves this afternoon one of the best primers exploring the Christian life, which happens to be The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. A number of you met it. I recommend it without reservation because I know it's got an outstanding chapter, what it means to be united to Christ. In Jesus' image here, a branch connected to the central vine. And scanning one paragraph, let me give you a few sentences. Kevin DeYoung writes, "The doctrine of union with Christ is so common in the New Testament that you may have missed it. Over 200 times in Paul's letters and more than 24 times in the writings of John, we see expressions like in Christ, in the Lord, or in him." Then he gives some Bible references, which I'll skip over, but he says we are found in Christ, preserved in Christ, saved and sanctified in Christ. We walk in Christ, labor in Christ, and we obey in Christ. We die in Christ, live in Christ, conquer in Christ. Just to name, he says, a few examples. Another 32 times, Paul speaks of believers participating together with Christ in some aspect of redemption. Whether it's being crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, or seated with Christ. And then he says, apart from this kind of union, all of the blessings of Christ would be outside us. But they're not. All the blessings of Christ are ours and flow in and through our lives because we're united to him by the unbreakable bond of the Holy Spirit if we are true Christians, as branches to the vine. And yet that wonderful calendar verse does have a context, and the context is this. Jesus is going to the cross. His disciples, though they will deny him and run away from him, have been called to serve him. And I think that's what makes sense of the statement in verse 3. You are already clean. The word is actually, it's closer to you already pruned. God has started this great radical work in your hearts and lives because of the word I have spoken to you. So God, by his Spirit, has brought us to Christ as he did those first disciples. But we, like them, will stumble and fall. We, like them, will struggle with how hard and difficult it is to obey the Great Commission, to live godly, sacrificial lives which demand blood, sweat, sacrifice, tears, endless forgiveness of other people, and often the seeking of their forgiveness for us too. The Christian life is hard. If you don't know it, you haven't started it, or you're not living it very well. All of us will want to pull back and live an easier, comfort-focused life. We have all of us skillfully tuned our instincts to seek personal gratification and personal gain and enjoyment in life. Beware, says Jesus. It is hard. It is going to get harder. But, he says, loved ones, you have no choice. Because the Father, verse 2, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Do we need to hear that again? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Why are we told that? That is too obvious a question for me to need to give an answer to, so that we are warned. So that we examine ourselves. Is my life fruitful? Am I meaningfully connected to Jesus? Is his Spirit flowing through me as a vine to the branches? Is my heart soft to him? Am I living for his kingdom, his agenda? Am I taking up his cross and seeking him? It is in the Christian life always natural comfort or the unnatural, uncomfortable cross. We try to mix them and it never works. We follow the cross. And because we're branches united to the vine, we actually discover a greater joy, a greater contentment, a deeper heart, satisfying, thirst-quenching love than we ever thought possible as we go the way of the cross. But if we won't go the way of the cross, we need to hear verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. Jesus says it. Disciples hear it and are warned by it. And those who seem to be stopping to live the Christian life, as I met with somebody recently in exactly that position, been living the Christian life for a number of years, doesn't really fancy it anymore. What do you do with that kind of person? You lovingly, respectfully, firmly challenge them. You say, either you need to come back to the Lord Jesus because you're in great spiritual danger, or you need to come to the Lord Jesus for the very first time. And that word applies to all of us tonight. If we feel we're drifting, if we're not sure we are with Jesus, well, he is the vine. Where else do we find life in this world? Nowhere else. Every other person, every other pleasure will let us down and make us empty and frustrated and sad. Jesus is the vine. He has life. Either come back to him or come to him for the very first time. But beware of trying to live the Christian life when you're ultimately still me-centered. Jesus will find you out. Jesus will find you out. And your fruitless life will be a sorry testimony that maybe you never wanted him. Sobering verses, intentionally so. Because there was one who seemed to share the vine those 3 years, but had gone off into the darkness to betray Jesus. The fruitless life. Seek comfort, resist Jesus' call, his mission, his lordship. You will be cut off. But the fruitful life is one of suffering and serving. Verses 3 to 4, we've tackled briefly verse 3. We are clean because of the word Jesus has spoken to us. And so if you say, I belong to Jesus, what's the mark of somebody who belongs to Jesus? Ears and heart which are listening to Jesus and responding to him. Remain in me. You've made a start, brilliant. It's going to get harder and harder and harder for you to live the Christian life. There will be more and more temptations as the years go on. Remain in me. Ah, the promise. And I will remain in you. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? It's not all down to us. Not a bit of it. All we have to do is hear the words of Jesus and by faith obey them. That's what it means to remain in Jesus. The far more important bit is all down to him. He remains in us by his Spirit. The reminder and the warning come, no branch can bear fruit by itself. No matter Christian activity, Christian meetings, Christian stuff, Christian busyness is going to keep us in the vine or will keep us fruitful. We must remain in the vine. And remaining in the vine, we bear fruit. What do we discover as we are in the vine? We discover that the Father gets to work. And that is not easy. And that is not comfortable. Because what does Jesus say? He says, verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he leaves alone. Isn't that glorious? We live the Christian life, we bear the fruit, and we just feel the Father's smile on us. It doesn't say that, but we think it does. We behave like it does, because when suffering, difficulty, setback, discipline, perseverance come into our lives, we stamp our little feet and we cry and we complain and we sulk with God or with other people. Or we take a big sideways step away from the life of the church. Because Jesus promises that the Father is at work in fruitful Christians. Doing what? Pruning them. Pruning the branches so that they will be even more fruitful. Pruning is painful. My sister was once pruning a bush in her garden in Australia. She pruned the tip of her finger off. The good news is she did find the tip of her finger and they sewed it back on. How does a father prune? He prunes by leading us into new, difficult responsibilities. He prunes us by giving more work to do. Maybe leadership responsibilities in the life of the local church. He prunes us by putting us into situations of personal loss, illness, crisis, heartache, hardship, loneliness. You name your three biggest trials in your heart to yourself now. The trials that we naturally sulk about, moan about, sometimes inwardly rage about. And I want you to think of those three big, hard, painful, unpleasant trials from the vantage point of pruning. And then think, well, what might the Father in love be wanting me to learn? And how might he want me to live the Christian life with more fruitfulness? How might, through that hard trial you are in at the moment, the Lord, by his Spirit, might be wanting you to bear the fruit of love, or of joy, or of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control? If left to ourselves, extra work, illness, opposition, difficult relationships bear the fruit of grumbling, snappiness, unbelief, self-indulgence and self-gratification. And if we allow our lives to go like that, we are resisting or just failing to acknowledge the pruning work of the Father. However hard your current circumstances are, he prunes in love. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He's not against you. He's for you. He's not forgotten your hard service, your obedience, all the great things you've done. He's lovingly looking for more of it. He so enjoyed that. It's as if he says, now, bring me some more. Remain in my Son. He'll remain in you, but I will be at work. It's going to be hard. There'll be stress. There'll be difficulty. You'll need to remain more intentional. You'll need to pray more, read your Bible more. You will need the church family and supportive people around you all the more when this passage of your life is hard. But you needn't complain. And you mustn't fall into despair. Because the Father knows what he's doing. He knows why he's pruning you. Keep that perspective. And it might just save your mind. And it might save your discipleship. And it might save these precious relationships. Because I've never met yet a really struggling Christian who sets more value on the life of the church. Whenever we struggle, we want to move away from the church. We want to isolate ourselves. We want to wallow. We want to give in to our anger. We want to nurse those feelings of unfairness and disappointment. If you're going to be one of those Christians, I pray this church will come after you and find you and listen to you and support you and challenge you and pray with you and encourage you back. It's a place where God's word is taught and loved and shared, where there is love and friendship. We're all being pruned. None of us likes it. We must all submit to the Father's wisdom and the work of his Spirit, that we might bear fruit and be even more fruitful. It is painful. It's rarely pleasant, but it is the Christian life. And then verses 7 and verses 8, and we'll finish with these. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And here's a thought. Those words are so true. The Father is so keen that we believe those words, that he caused a whole book to be written to illustrate to all of us that those words really are true. The book is 28 chapters long. It's in your Bibles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. A people resolved to remain in Jesus and to have Jesus' words in them, to ask daring things in his name and to bear much fruit, showing the world they are disciples of Jesus and bringing glory to the Father. A people whose lives could barely contain the joy they experienced and the hardships they were going through. Struggling churches being pruned and cut back, bearing fruit in mission and ministry, then being pruned and cut back, proclaiming Christ to a hostile world, and then being pruned and cut back through persecution and suffering and loss. But the Father knows what he's doing. Jesus knows what he's doing. The mind of the Spirit agrees with the Father and the Son. God wants us to be fruitful. It will be hard, but there are joys and comforts which more than make up. We're called to obey the Great Commission, to share this gospel. We're called to live out the gospel in lives of increasing holiness. We're called to remain together in Christ, enjoying him. And we're called to press on until we're with him forever, drinking the new wine of the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your table, we come with full hearts. We've been reminded, Lord, of where we are grumpy Christians, stubborn and immature, children of the living God, mistrustful and cynical, even of the purposes of our God in Christ. Lord, would you make us clean from all of our sins? Would you break down in forgiveness those barriers we erect against you and against fellowship with you? Would you please meet us at this, your table, in our worship and in our need? And Lord Jesus, by your glorious, powerful, gentle, nurturing and fruit-bearing Spirit, would you presence yourself with us, that we might go truly feeling the commission of holiness and gospel proclamation to a watching and a needy world. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen.